All right. Well, good morning. Here we are, December 21st. Wow. It's a bad. The one thing about Christmas is that it comes. The one thing bad about Christmas is that it goes. And so you spend a whole month literally preparing, decorating, getting ready, going to parties, going places for dinner and all this stuff. And then suddenly it's over. And then next week at this time, what's up? You're playing with the boxes and burning papers, right? Well, today we're looking at the Christmas story, the real Christmas story. And that, of course, is that Jesus, our Savior, is born. The introduction talks about that nothing in all the world, all the world's literature, is loftier and more beautiful than Luke's description of the birth of Jesus. Luke looked more deeply into the birth of Christ than any of the other writers. It's important that Luke is considered the physician, okay? And also, he's the one, as we see here, he said that you're looking, he looks into the birth of Christ in a more in-depth profile than Matthew and Mark. So John doesn't even mention it. Luke is the one who gives us the specifics. So it is thought that Luke spoke with Mary about this, so that he's actually writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but of course he also has firsthand information. He talks to the lady herself. And so whenever you're reading this, you're thinking about it as being an interview with Mary, okay? So if we look at it in that context, that this is an interview with Mary and Luke is putting it on paper. Now, we don't know how long after Jesus, he ascended into heaven, that we don't know. I don't have the date of when Luke was written, but it is implied or thought that he spoke with Mary about this. So everything in the course of history led to the coming of the Son of God, and it's important that we will find as the Quirinius governor, the emperor made a tax that everybody should go to their hometown, and of course this is in the last week of Mary's pregnancy, and so here it is, a last minute glitch in the birth of Jesus. But I say this in my sermon, is Mary and Joseph didn't get the memo that they needed to be in Bethlehem. So God arranges the emperor, the Caesar, he wants a tax. So everybody go to your hometown. Boom, takes them there. So Mary and Joseph have to travel there. And so you have Mary arriving. And this is one of the things, hopefully you all think of something different every time that you go through this. I never thought of the emergency of Mary arriving. It's 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They would have to travel 11.6 miles a day on a donkey, 9 months pregnant. And when she's arriving at Bethlehem, they go to the inn, and there's no room in the inn. But I was thinking that, well, there's no room in the inn, and there's no time for Mary to look for another inn. There's no time for her to try and knock on somebody's door and, can I have my baby in your house? No, there's a barn in the back. My wife's having a baby. He's not great with child. The king, she's great with child. Nice. My wife is having a baby on the donkey. Where can we go to have a baby? And so there's the stable. So it's like, and there was no time to waste in getting her off of the donkey and into the stable for the baby to be born. And so you have the town of Bethlehem recognized. You have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords born in a barn in a stable. And you have that his life is perfectly arranged. Not that he would, you know, if we would have been planning this, we'd say, okay, Mary, Joseph, get to Bethlehem, find yourself a resident, and you know, get comfortable to have your child. Okay, that would be the way to do it. But then he wouldn't be born in a stable. You know, they would have been able to find something somewhere. You know, it's his hometown, so they both have lineage, they both have heritage or relatives, at least distant relatives in the community. So, you know, you put those things together and maybe it's a little off, but I thought it was pretty. It was one of those thoughts you get when you're reading this stuff. I am not going to blame God. I'm just saying that was a thought that I had when I was reading this. So what we have here is, and in their waiting, they had become, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had been expecting a Messiah. But their Messiah was to come and get rid of the Romans. They weren't expecting a baby to be born in a stable to peasant parents. You know, that was not part of the plan. And also, another one of those thoughts, that when Mary and Joseph, people were expecting the Messiah, and a number of people had named their children Jesus, okay? Because they were expecting the Messiah to come, and parents were hoping that their child would be the Messiah. But they didn't get the part in the Old Testament says, you know, should be the divine conception of Jesus, you know, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the lady and it's going to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. You know, it's like they forgot, they didn't see that little clause that was in there that born of a virgin, you know, it's like, you know, that's impossible. So, you know, that's right, that's impossible. So, the people in Israel had become complacent about the coming of the Messiah. They had kind of, they lost their way, but they were expecting and not expecting. They were wanting a deliverer, but a deliverer had never come. And after all, it's been 400 years since they've heard from God in a prophet, from a prophet. They've just come through. Excuse me, the Maccabean rebellion, and they're trying to fight off, ward off the Romans, but of course that ended in disaster. So throughout the life of Jesus, from his birth to his death, there are two factors constantly merging together. The Messiah, the Son of God, he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And these are prophecies in the Old Testament and the providence of God in making their fulfillment possible. So the providence of God at work in the birth of Christ, in the conception of Christ, and in the birth of Jesus. This I thought was really, you know, when people are stupid, they are really stupid, okay? And they say that Jesus arranged the circumstances make it appear that he was the one intended by the prophets. Okay, they are saying that Jesus arranged the circumstances to make it look like or make it appear that he was the one intended by the prophets. Okay? How could he arrange the circumstances of his birth? It's like, we would believe in Jesus, but we just think he arranged his birth. Okay? You would have to be God to arrange your birth. Oh, that's what they're trying to prove. So you know, when people have arguments about God and against God, they don't need to have any facts. All they have to do is have an assumption, and they can go with it. You know, he really wasn't dead when he got off the cross. Okay, you're scourged, you're beaten, you're half dead when they put you on the cross, and you recovered, and you were walking away in 3 days. Just doesn't work. All right, enough of that. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So at Christmas, we should take courage from what this lesson reveals. It's certain that while people are often completely unaware of God's activities, he is nevertheless working out his plan among us. So that's the challenge. Is God working out his plan in our life, among us, with us? Is this the will of God for your life, and this is what God has planned for you? So wake up and smell the roses or something like that. So this is what God has planned for you. And so we can see how that God would arrange a divine plan for the Messiah, for Christ, but, you know, can he really do that in each of our lives? Well, God even uses kings and emperors. While Caesar Augustus was probably acting out of personal greed in ordaining this census and demanding a tax, he wanted more money in his treasury, but in his desire to have more money in his treasury, he was fulfilling the will of God and fulfilling the prophecies, some of the prophecies in the Old Testament. So God uses, it doesn't matter who, but he could use anyone to fulfill his plan and fulfill his purpose. And so it's up to us to believe that God is in charge, and even in things that we don't really understand. My one question, maybe I'll remember to ask it during the message today, is do you think Mary in her 70-mile journey on a donkey, do you think she said, God, why are you doing this? Isn't there a better way? We were all ready to have the child back home with our parents and with our friends and our loved ones. We were all ready for that, and this emperor ruins our life and ruins everything, and we're on a donkey. I'm riding for 6 days, and it's hot out here. There's no off ramps. There's no way stations. There's just nothing but dirt road and donkey dung. And you know, so you think she complained? Probably not, but I would. So God was providentially arranging to have Mary in a certain place at a certain time. So providentially arranging, God was doing this to have Mary at a certain place at a certain time. Notice God's perfect timing. The taxation brought Mary to Bethlehem just at the time she was to give birth to a son. Just at the right moment, Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. They had to have a place for her to lay down and have a child. And the only thing was the inn was empty, and the guy said, "There's the barn." She's in the barn. So Mary was in Bethlehem to deliver a son. Psalm 31:15 reads, "The times are in God's hands. The times are in God's hands." You know, look around our life, look around our world, and we wonder, is this God's timing? Well, the times are in God's hands. This fact, again, is stated in Acts, where we are told God has power over the times and the seasons. So, if you're riding a donkey and you're riding through our lifetime and we think it's a rough journey, God is in charge of the times and seasons. Micah, the prophet, wrote about this arrival of their Messiah, that where the Messiah was to be born, and he wrote about this 700 years prior. So the prophet had said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, But Mary lived in Nazareth. Still, Christ was born in Bethlehem, as predicted. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So, this one. If Christmas is just a nice legend, in a sense, you are on your own. But if Christmas truly is, if Christmas is true, then you can be saved by his grace. All right, chapter 2, verse 5. Any questions? Terry, you got any questions? On our question board, has anybody sent in any questions? Nope. So, all right. Chapter 2, verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So it would seem a little bit, but under Roman law, the women had to go to pay taxes also. They were of no value until they had to pay taxes, okay? So women had to pay taxes, and it was generally not necessary for the wife to go to a community with her husband to register to pay taxes. But Joseph didn't want to let Mary behind, because there were people who were... You know, they were people of the law, and Mary needed to be stoned for her sin of having a child and not married. So the law's ways say stone her, or at the very least drive her out of the community and shame her. But of course Joseph didn't do that, and so when it came time that he had to go to Bethlehem, he took Mary with him. All right. Because of the righteousness of the, because of the registration and taxation, the lodging was full. The manger in which Jesus was laid was a feeding trough for the stock. And this would have been, you know, I like how the commentary writes this, okay? It's a very nice, sterile place environment, you know. There's a feed trough. There's fluffy hay, and that, you know, the animals were cooing, and the doves were cooing, the animals were mooing, you know, and bah, and everything was, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and it says it was a normal covering for babies, and bands of soft fabric. Okay, where'd you get that one? Everything I've ever read said the swaddling clothes were strips of rags. And they were rags that perhaps, now you think, they had to take this journey 6 days. 6 days at least. And traveling 70 miles, they needed to carry their water and their food. Plus Mary on the donkey. All right. I don't think they had room for extras, but no, perhaps they did have swaddling clothes of soft fabric to wrap the baby in, but some translations had it, strips of rags, and laid him in the feed trough. And if you hadn't cleaned out the feed trough, you know that there's lots of junk in the feed trough. It was everything the cows didn't want to eat. So. That's my commentary on the commentary. Right, Mike? All right. You have anything to add about the feed trough? Doing good? Okay. Wonder where she got the faucet to open up and let the water run out so they can get a drink. All right. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The shepherds are an interesting group. The you know, here you have the lowest, you know, one of the lowest places to be born, in a stable, in a barn, in a cave, basically. And you know, it's like an indent into the rock. It's not a cave that goes back into the mountain. It's like an overhang that is overhang, and then back underneath it is where the animals would have been tied, and that would have been their stable. Maybe they had built it out a little bit from the top of the cave. And whenever you go to Bethlehem and you go into this place where this church is, that is supposedly the birthplace of Jesus, and so it's been a traditional site. And one of the things that's interesting, it may well have been the original site, because in the Byzantine period and in the early church period, they built churches over everything that was known or thought to be a place of Jesus, where his birth and where he was crucified and things like that. That they built churches over it, so it's kind of like a legitimate place. So this is probably the place, and in these places also, they went to the well to draw water from the well. The wells were specific locations that were there at the time of Jesus. So those wells are still producing water, and people would take the buckets and drop them down into the well and ring them up, and you could drink from the same well that Jesus would have drank from. So, but anyhow, as you go to this place, the church is a huge old church, and you go forward, and there's the front of the church, the whatever it is up here, altar area, and so on. But then over to the right, you go down these steps, and you go down the steps, and you go into this little room. It would be like the closet in the back room of our basement, and you go into that closet area, and there is a marble rock piece and a star. You know, either of gold or of bronze, and there's a hole in the middle, and that's where Jesus was born. And there's all kinds of things in there. I mean, there's all kinds of sacred objects, you know, that are to that particular church, and so it was quite interesting. The next time I went back, we went to the church on the other side. And what was funny was the next time we went on this other church and you went down in there, there wasn't all this, you know, marble and everything. There was just a cave there. And you look at it, and there was kind of a wall in this cave area. There was kind of a wall. And the guy says, well, that's where the other church is and has their stuff in it, you know, the marble. And he says, every year we transfer Jesus back and forth. It's a big ceremony in which one church gets the baby for 1 year and the other church gets the baby for the other year. So they are both legitimate places where Jesus was born. Just thought you would like to know that. So, yeah, it's when you see the marble there, and, you know, people are kissing the marble and, you know, touching, and it's like, it's a sacred place. And if you touch sacred, it rubs off. Did you know that? Terry, did you know that? Yeah, if you touch sacred things, you become sacred. Hasn't worked? Okay. Maybe we should get some relics. That's what we need. We need authentic relics. That was a huge business years ago. You know, in the century, the Dark Ages of the Church and whatever, after Constantine's mother went to Israel, and she was trying to find all of the sacred sites, and that Christianity became the religion of the empire. You know, Christianity became the religion of the empire, and so they started looking for, you know, relics and things like that, and that's how, you know, people have. Maybe that's where the Shroud of Turin comes in. But that was hidden; that wasn't sold. That there is enough. There are enough splinters of the cross, probably to build 30 of them. They all have. Every church has their splinter of the cross, you know. And so anyhow, it's good they were able to look at the sites they were able, you're able, we have an idea of what are the authentic sites and what are traditional sites. And so if they can be proven, you know, like a well or like Jericho, you know, there's a well there, there's a city there, there's a sycamore tree even in the middle of the town. Now they're not saying it's the same one with Jesus and Zacchaeus went under, but and, you know, there are, you know, those are legitimate sites because there's something tangible that's spoken of and it's there and you can prove it. Well, so with some of these churches in Jerusalem, and you know, whether they're authentic or traditional, they can be close. Like this could be the cave that Jesus was born in, but you know, he might have been in the other church's cave, you know. So all right, I'll move on. So the shepherds were the lowest people on the totem pole of society. They were you know, generally, if they were not the owners of the sheep, they were the hirelings of the owners. And these sheep that they were watching, they were considered to be the sheep for the temple that were to be used in the sacrifices at the temple. So the shepherds who received the message from the angels that Jesus, the Christ, is born in Bethlehem. The shepherds are the ones who are watching over the sacrificial lambs that will be used in the temple sacrifices. They are the ones that are spoken to by angels, and they go to the barn, the stall, the place where Jesus is born, and they honor him. And one of the things and they went around telling people what they heard and so on. But one other thing that I thought of was this message that was given to the shepherds. They went to Mary. Now Mary, you know, maybe she's got some questions about, you know, the 11 mile, no 70 mile trip. That they make, you know, maybe she's a little doubting or whatever, but Mary receives the message from the shepherds that the angel told them that this was the Messiah, this was the Christ. And so she kept this and pondered it in her heart. It's the same thing that maybe it was for her assurance that the shepherds were notified, but it served two purposes. One was that it was to let the shepherds know who came to the stable, who noised this abroad in the community of what had happened. And the angel said unto them, to the shepherds, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So the first thing the angel says is, "Don't be afraid." You know, fear not. I'm bringing you good night. I'm bringing you some good news. Don't be afraid. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." City of David is Bethlehem, because David was born in Bethlehem. So, to keep in step with the prophecies, Jesus must be born in Bethlehem, and that is the city that is predicted for the Messiah to come. And one of the things that they were not told to go and look for the baby, they, you know, the angel didn't say, "Okay, guys, head to Bethlehem and find a kid." you know, and it wasn't that. I can see you, dear, even if you're hiding behind your... I know. Tell her, Mike, you can still see her. She's not, it's like those kids, you know. you can't see me, can you? Oh, sometimes I have so much fun. The angels declare three amazing truths. The birth of Jesus on the earth glorified God more than any other event. The birth of Jesus brought peace to the heart of believing people, And the angels sang of goodwill toward men. That is, the birth of Jesus was an act of God's goodwill to us, in our direction. So that's the message to the shepherds. What did they do? And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a stable. And, you know, there's no street lights. There's no barn lights. And it's hard to set a fire, you know, put a fire in the stable because lots of things can burn. So they came with haste, and what happened? They found Mary and the babe lying in a manger, just as it was told. So do they have torches? You know, do they have lanterns? Do they, you know, I'm sure they have lanterns, you know, those little lanterns that you put oil in them and have a wick on them, and, you know, that's what you can burn. And burn safely, I guess. So anyhow, they get there and they find exactly as the angel had sent to them. One of the things I remember years ago, one commentary talked about how that and the angel appeared unto them. Is that what it says? And the glory of the Lord, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. One of the commentator said that there was an angel, one that did the speaking, and then the angels appeared among them. So most of the time you have this image of angels in heaven and doing all this choir and singing unto, you know, the things of God, but this commentator had it that the angels were among them. So here they are, angels, they're, you know, there's angels all around us and declaring the things of God, and that this child is born in Bethlehem. And so they're amongst them and they're in heaven, and there's just this like wow moment. So it wasn't something far off, it was something, the angels being there with them. So maybe that's what stirred them. Let's go see the kid. That's a little non-reverential. Let's go see the kid. No, let's go see the Christ child. And when they had seen it, when they had seen the Christ child, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So, the people are looking and expecting a Messiah, and now they're told that a Messiah has come, and it's something that just, it doesn't get very far. You know, it doesn't get very far, because, you know, what good is a baby? See, this is the total misconception that they wanted the guy on the white horse to drive out the Romans. And whenever we think of Christmas and we think of these points, we want what are we going to get out of this? You know, are we looking for presents, or are we looking for the, you know, presence of Christ? So anyhow, they heard of these wonders and they didn't do much about them, but perhaps they were more than willing to receive them later whenever Jesus in his ministry. And let's see here. Now Mary heard that the birth of her child had been attended with the angelic host, proclaiming that her son would be the Savior. So was this announcement just for the shepherds, or was this also for Mary and Joseph? Another event. You know, did you ever have a dream that changed your life? That something shows up once, and it's in your mind that this is God and God has spoken to you, and that changes the direction of your life? And how do you ever doubt it afterwards that that was real? So here's Mary, and I'm not saying she doubted. I'm just saying that, you know, she knew how she conceived, but think about the journey. I mean, you know, what was it? I'll say it in church. The inconvenience? Oh, yeah. She has to travel 70 miles on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, and has a baby as soon as she gets there. Do you think that's an inconvenience? So, all right. Do you think you would doubt that this is the will of God? You know, we were all set to have the child in our home, but you see, she wasn't at the right place for the right time. God arranged things for that to happen. And so the angels came as and the announcement that this is, Mary, you are exactly where you need to be at the right time, at the right place in history for this child to be born. So. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, here's another confirmation to Mary and Joseph that, you know, put this in your bank, memory bank, put this in your experience that, you know, Simeon is saying the prophet, you know, he's a local prophet in the temple. He's saying that this is the Christ child, this is the Lord. And so it was confirming to Mary and Joseph exactly what was necessary. Then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lo now, lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here it is. It's an important thing. It's a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. What a declaration, because to the Hebrews, to the Jews, their Messiah was for them. But Simeon, his vision and knowledge of what God wanted was greater than the limitations of the Jewish people and the limitations that they had for their Messiah. And then we have another one, verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him, spake to all of them that looked for redemption in Israel. So this is, what is her name? Anna, the prophetess. She comes and she also adds that confirmation of Christ. So this is the, this is the text of the birth of Christ, and it's always interesting to read. You know, you get all these. Sometimes you get different thoughts you haven't had for a while. So. Or ever had. Any questions? Oh, yeah. 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 But Simeon said, he was a light to the Gentiles. And no one, you know, in the Jewish community would ever think that. And I think he's the founder of the Harry and Simeon Chorale. That's a joke. Hi, Ken. So, any other questions? And I was just teasing those of you who were watching. So, Father, we do thank you for this special time of year. That God, we thank you for the very greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son. We ask you, Lord, to bless this day, the message of your word, and as we open our heart to you, knowing that you will guide us in every circumstance and in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.